is good to be back home after going to another church last Sunday. I got to spend a little bit of time with Elvis's mom because we went to their church in East Shore for my grandson's birthday. So it is always good to be back with our family in our own church as I move the pulpit forward. So if you would please, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're going to cross over into chapter 3, that's 223 through verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6. In your seatback Bibles, that's on page 786 and 787. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take one of those seatback Bibles with you and make it your own, and that way you have one. We want that to be a gift to you. Probably the greatest gift we can give is the Word of God to anybody in their lives. So once you get to Mark chapter 2, 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Please stand and join me for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Chapter 3, verse 1. "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the word of God to us this morning. And everyone says, praise be to God. You may be seated. I want to pray. And I think I reordered my sermon this morning after I got here, so we'll see how this goes. Father in heaven, this is your word. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that your word is powerful and it is sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide even to the division of the joint and the marrow. Your word can cut internally and divide right and wrong, divide good and evil. Lord, this morning, as we grasp your sword, as we wield it this morning here in this room, would you divide and separate for us within each of us, that which is sinful and not good, maybe even evil, and would you cut that out of us, and would you fill us with your love and your grace and your mercy, that which comes only through Jesus Christ. Father, guide and direct us this morning as we look to your word, as we talk about these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. There is so much in this passage that you can talk about. Obviously, there are two separate references to the Sabbath here. It'd be very easy to take and focus on what the Sabbath is. And we're going to do a little of that just so we have a better understanding, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage, and you see that in the title if you're looking in your bulletin and following along, is Jesus is Lord of everything. If you look in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's something that we need to remember. And Jesus' lordship over us and over everything is what I think is the focus. Jesus is Lord over everything, and here's what he's teaching. This is the main point. And he's teaching that people take priority over the practice of religion and man-made rules. People are Jesus' focus. That's not what the Sadducees and that's not what the Pharisees are doing in this passage. So as we talked in the elders' meeting this week, and we talk about the passages before we preach on them, it gives us a chance to sharpen ourselves. Chris thought it would be a good idea, and I agree, that we do need to talk about the Sabbath a little bit. First of all, what is it? So Christiana read it this morning for us as our scripture reading. It is the fourth commandment. It is the longest commandment. It is a commandment that God gave to us all the way back in the garden. When you sit down and think about where this comes from, we look at Exodus 20 in verses 8 through 11, and we recognize that's where the commandment is written down for the Israelites who have left Egypt. But this was actually ordained in Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 3. What is the Sabbath? Let's think about that for a moment. At the end of creating, God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth. At the end of creating, he looked at everything, first of all, and saw that everything was good, not only good, but very good. And in the process of that, he took a break. He said, we're going to set apart, we're going to rest on the seventh day. And he stopped and he admired what he did. Then on the seventh day, he rested from his work and set apart the seventh day as holy. That should immediately tell us some things. First of all, the seventh day is important to God. Rest is important to God. Ask Elvis about rest. He'll talk to you about rest. We're not good at rest, and we're going to hear that as we go on. Why did God rest? Why did God rest? Was God tired after creating the world? Now, we know from Scripture that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He doesn't have any weaknesses. He has all power to do everything. In fact, in his work, his labor wasn't physical like you and I with our hands and our feet. He spoke, and everything came into existence. So God wasn't tired. He took a rest to admire his goodness, to celebrate his grace and his mercy, his benevolence toward humanity, because he saw that everything that he did was good. He never tires. So why did he rest and declare the seventh day as holy? Again, we've got the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I want to read this again, even though Christiana read it. In verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's think for a second. When we read that, our eyes immediately go to the Sabbath. Our eyes immediately go to keep it holy. Our eyes immediately go to don't work, which isn't bad. Please don't take that the wrong way. I think you need a rest. I think we need to take a rest. But if you look at the content of that passage, what do you see? We see people. We see humans. We see men, women, children. We see animals. We see beasts, horses, mules, cows, oxen, all of the things that they use to labor. And what we see God doing here, yes, he wants the day to be kept holy. Yes, he wants things to be good. Yes, he wants us to get our rest, but he knows us. God knows that we will not quit. God knows that we will work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, so that we can make money. God knows that we will not ever take a break, and therefore he's telling us that a break is a good thing. Now, if you're an employer, it would be beneficial if you could keep your people working 7 days a week. You might make a little more money that way. Your family would be able to rest more or everything else. But what about your workers? What about your workers? They need a break too, physically, mentally, emotionally, but also spiritually. We need physical rest from our bodies, but we need spiritual rest so that we can focus on the Lord. That's the reason for the Sabbath. God knew us perfectly. He knew that we needed rest from all of these things. And that we would never, ever, I know I won't. I remember working 7 days a week. I remember looking for overtime shifts. I remember going for those shifts because I knew that that would pad the bank account. I knew that would make life easier down the road. But then I can't quit. Once I volunteer, they call me again. Oh yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it again. That's our nature. We would never cease being busy, which would keep us from seeking God. It would keep us from worshiping God. And because of overtime, things like that, I have missed worship. I have missed the fellowship of the saints in the gathering of the corporate church. So one of the intentions of the Sabbath is of this Sabbath rest is that we would take time to lift our eyes to the heavens. So we would come and we would worship. And we would give God the glory. And that we would serve him where we could here. Because he does deserve it. He wants us to see the same thing that he stopped to admire. He wants us to look at the heavens. He wants us to look at the mountains. He wants us to look at the ocean. And he wants us to see the glory of God in all of those things. And when we see those things, if you're a beach person, I don't like the beach, I'm sorry, I like the mountains. But if you're a beach person and you're at the beach and the seagulls are flying overhead and the waves are gentle and the breeze is beautiful, it's a time for you to worship. It's a time for you to look to God and say, this is what my God has done and given to me to enjoy. For me on the mountains, it's the same thing. I get to see the trees and the birds and the animals. And I give God the worship that he deserves. I told Elvis this morning that he was going to learn something. He's too young to know this. There's going to be a little laughter here in a moment. The Pharisees in the Sabbath, they did something different. So first of all, when you look at that commandment is very vague, isn't it? It just says don't work. What is work? What does work look like? Obviously, we recognize in our culture that going to your job for 40 hours a week is work. If you're throwing in some overtime shifts, you know, emergency calls, things like that, that's work. We get that. I think that's something we all easily understand. But what about the rest? Moms. How difficult or easy is it being a mom of little children? Is changing diapers work? Is making dinner for your family work? Is walking recreationally work? It can be. I've walked for exercise. I've broken a sweat. And I'm not here to tell you right, wrong, or indifferent. But what I'm saying is this law that God gives us in Exodus, this commandment, which is very valid and very useful and should be kept to the fullest, leaves a lot for interpretation. And these Pharisees took this interpretation and they started putting fences around it. They started fencing it in and they said, okay, if you're walking, you can only walk 1,999 steps before it becomes work. What did they just do? They just made it legal. They took their eyes off of God and they put a restriction on us for us to follow a rule to keep us from sinning against God. And they did that in many other ways. And that's what they're talking about here when they talk to Jesus. As we deal with these Pharisees and religious leaders were somewhat overthinking it, but they're trying to define what constitutes work and how they can keep the Sabbath holy. Now, again, I don't think their intentions were poor. I think they really genuinely, initially, when they started, wanted to keep us from sin. Okay, how do we not, because the whole nation was punished when they sinned against God, so how do they help organize this in a way that we're not all corporately sinning against God? So I don't think what their intention was bad, but the longer it went, the more they added to it, the further they kept us away from that cliff of violating the Sabbath, the more it became legal and the less freedom we had as humans. And the further it took us away from God. Now, that's the Jews. So I'm going to bring up something here. This is still part of my introduction. How many of you remember Pennsylvania's blue law? Wayne does, because Wayne is older like me. What couldn't you do in Pennsylvania under the blue law? You couldn't, Chris and I talked about this on Monday, you couldn't fish. You couldn't hunt. You couldn't go to the store, not just alcohol, but you couldn't buy anything unless it was milk, bread, eggs, and prescription drugs. Do you know when the blue law came into effect in Pennsylvania? The blue law came into effect, according to my notes, in 1682, when Pennsylvania was still a colony. Before we became a state, they instituted this blue law to keep us from sinning against God. This blue law lasted until 1978, officially, when the Pennsylvania Supreme Court said, we can't enforce that. They were legislating morality, and they realized they could not enforce that. Now, what Wayne just said from up front here is that alcohol was part of that. The blue law existed on Pennsylvania's books until 2003. You couldn't buy alcohol on Sundays in any way, shape, or form, not at a distributor, not at a bar, not for lunch. You couldn't have a drink. And I'm not saying right, wrong, or indifferent there, but I'm telling you, this is how it reads. The law read in 1682, whoever does or performs any worldly employment or business whatsoever in the Lord's day, commonly called Sunday, works of necessity and charity only exempted, or uses any practices, any game, hunting, shooting, sport, or diversion whatsoever on the same day, not authorized by law, is considered a lawbreaker. That's Pennsylvania's blue law. Now, we're not that much different than the Pharisees. Have you gone to church in any place, anywhere, and had a bad experience because you didn't look like somebody else? You didn't dress like somebody else? You didn't do something everybody else does? We're guilty of that. We try to protect ourselves. We try to protect people. I don't want to condemn the Pharisees in the sense that they're all bad, evil people, because I'm only one step away from being a Pharisee. I'm only one step away from saying you have to come to church in a suit and a tie. Remember days, remember ladies, remember when the skirts had to be down to the ankles, below the knee, down to the ankles? If you don't, those are some things that happened in churches. I remember you weren't allowed to play cards. I remember guitars were off limits. There would never be a drum set in a church. So what I'm saying is we set things up in ways to restrict. As we look at this passage, Jesus set it up to set us free. Jesus is telling us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's what I want to talk about today. Jesus says in verse 28 of chapter 2, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us to benefit from, to utilize, to participate in, not that we make the Sabbath important. The Pharisees had it turned around, and sometimes we do as well. The Sabbath was made for man's enjoyment. Who in this room doesn't need a rest? Mental rest, physical rest, spiritual rest. Who doesn't need a rest? We all do. And it was made for us so that we could take that rest and we could enjoy God. Man was not made to make the Sabbath significant. Therefore, one of God's intended purposes of the Sabbath, according to Jesus, is to free us from the legalistic religiosity that would confine us by loading us down with unbearable burdens. Jesus wants us to be free from legalism. He wants us to be free to live our lives. He wants us to not have to deal with the unbearable burdens of work, of restrictions. He wants us to be free to worship him. Now we've got the Pharisees who are watching this. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is walking through a field. I've done this. I've done exactly what the disciples are doing. I've been hunting, walk through a soybean field, you pop a soybean pod off of the plant, you open it up and you taste the soybean to see if the soybean is ripe or not. I've done this, physically done this, not on the Sabbath. Obviously, hunting isn't legal on Sundays, at least in most cases. Some of it has changed recently. But again, here's what's happening. The Pharisees are watching Jesus and his disciples as they walk through this field, and they're picking wheat or barley, and they're taking them off, and it's only for personal use. They're not harvesting. They didn't grab a sickle, and they didn't cut through the plant, and they're not making money off of this. They're taking the heads of the grain, and they're rolling them in their hands and getting the chaff away, and they're throwing those seeds, those grains, into their mouth because they're hungry. Is hunger a burden? Have you been hungry? It's painful. When you're hungry, literally, legitimately hungry, it's all you can think about. You can't think about the Lord when you're hungry because your belly is controlling everything that's going on. They were hungry. There was a need there. There was a burden on their hearts physically. But I want you to see that the Pharisees came here on the Sabbath. They were going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, why are they saying it to Jesus? If I'm the one eating the grain, why didn't they come to me and say, Steve, why are you eating this grain? It's not legal for you to do on the Sabbath. They didn't come to me. They went to Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus was eating. It says the disciples were eating. But I want you to see, first of all, they were coming to Jesus because they were attacking him. They were coming to Jesus because they wanted to make little of him, and they wanted to accuse him of something that was wrong. Secondly, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the leader. These men who are following Jesus are responsible to their master, to their teacher, and they were going to accuse Jesus to make Jesus look bad in the disciples' eyes and to make Jesus look bad in everybody else's eyes. But I also want you to see what Jesus didn't do. Jesus gives them an example, but what doesn't he do when they accuse Jesus of not correcting his disciples? He doesn't rebuke his disciples. Because Jesus, in verse 28, says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, doesn't see it as a sin. He didn't rebuke the disciples for eating on that day. What they did, according to Deuteronomy 23, 25, was legal. The Jews were allowed to walk through a field. In fact, they were commanded when they harvested their field to leave the corners alone. That way, if somebody was hungry, they had a place to go to grab some food. The disciples were doing nothing differently. They weren't harvesting, they weren't selling, they weren't making money. The disciples were doing nothing wrong. The Pharisees just didn't like what was happening. Notice that they were walking. And I was truthful when I said 1,999 steps. They were traveling on the Sabbath. The accusation is that they are harvesting. The accusation is that they are reaping. The accusation is that they are producing a crop and getting ready to produce it and take care of it. But they were never accused of walking. They were traveling on Sabbath, which wasn't legal. But they accused them because this is what they wanted to do. Jesus didn't rebuke them because they hadn't violated God's law. The Pharisees, and again, I want you to see the focus. Where are the Pharisees' hearts and eyes fixed? It's the Sabbath. Where should their hearts and eyes be? Their hearts and eyes should be on God. They should be focused on what God is doing and worshiping God. And what are they doing? They're pointing their fingers. You are not following my rules. These rules were made for you. You are wrong. They're not worshiping. They're judging. They're adding burden instead of relieving burden. Jesus' response was to bring up a story from 1 Samuel 21. We know King David was being attacked by King Saul. Before David became the official king, he was anointed at this point. Saul knew that, and he wanted to pierce David with a spear. He tried numerous times, and David was fleeing. David was running and getting away, trying to hide. He didn't want to kill Saul. He didn't want to damage or hurt the Lord's anointed. So David is running. He left in a hurry. He had no sword, he had no spear, he had no armor, and he had no food. There were a few guys with him, we understand, and he goes to Abiathar the priest at the synagogue, and he says, "Hey, do you have anything?" Goliath's sword was there. He takes Goliath's sword, and there's bread there. He says, "We're hungry. We haven't eaten anything. Do you have any food?" And the priest is honest. He says, "The only thing I have is the bread of presence, which was holy. It was only for the priests to eat. They put it out warm on this day, and then the next day they would remove it. The priests could eat it while it was still relatively fresh, and the priests were allowed to have it." David wasn't a priest. David wasn't in that occupation or in that placement. So David comes in, Abiathar the priest gives him the bread, sends him out, and he says, "You can have this if everybody is clean and pure and holy." David said, we are holy, we are pure, and David took it. Now, was that legal? No. It wasn't right for David to take that. However, I want you to hear this. Nowhere in Scripture is David condemned for this. Nowhere in Scripture is David even accused of doing something wrong for this. David did something to provide for a need. David relieved his own burden of hunger and his men's hunger by taking this bread and eating this bread. You see, the legalism would say, "Don't eat it. You're going to go to hell if you eat this, if you do this. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be punished if you do this." God sees this. Jesus sees this as a burden upon man. Jesus' purpose in all of this is to lift our burdens. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15, we know throughout all of the Scripture that Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Burden number one. That sin brought death into our lives. Jesus came to relieve that burden from us. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, we also remember that Jesus came to kill death, to destroy death, to become victorious over it, so that we don't have to face those consequences. Burden number two. So if Jesus has come to take care of our sin problem and the problem of the consequence of sin, do you think Jesus wants us to be hungry? Not at all. Do you think Jesus wants us to be in suffering? Not at all. So I want you to understand that the Sabbath is important. It's massively important. We need to honor it. God's commands are not negotiable. God's commands are not negotiable. He expects us to follow them to the T. But he expects us to follow Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, not everything else that the Pharisees put in it. He wants us to worship, and he wants us to take care of burdens. That's how Jesus responded to the Pharisees in point number one. God's commands are vitally important to us, and he demands that we obey them. Again, the problem arises that men with good intentions interpret or add to God's commands boundaries that enslave us. God doesn't want us in slavery. He wants us to be free from sin. He wants us to be free from this world. He wants us to be free from our cares and everything else. So anything that gets in that way, God is not going to condemn. He wants us to be free from burdens like hunger. He wants us to have shelter, but he also wants us to be free from sin and death. Point number two, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you've been following along with Benjamin, it's hard to do this when we go week after week after week after week. But from the beginning of chapter 2 until chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus is in conflict, in confrontation with the Pharisees. There are five specific confrontations that are taking place. Benjamin's already talked about three of them. We are dealing with four and five. So here's what they are. First, Jesus forgave sins. Whoa! Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is forgiving sins. He's declaring to the Pharisees that he's God and they don't like it. They're upset with him. They're hurt by what he's saying. He's not following along with their tradition. Number two, They don't like he forgave sins. He associated with tax collectors and sinners. They couldn't believe that this religious teacher would hang out with people who were traitors to the country, who were wicked people, who were corrupt and stealing. Jesus was hanging with sinners and tax collectors. Thirdly, I wasn't here last week, so I didn't hear the message, but I think Benjamin talked about the tradition of fasting. The Pharisees, Jesus didn't fast like the Pharisees thought he should. And he explained why. Here we have the tradition of the Sabbath. Jesus is progressively attacking in confronting these Pharisees and telling them that your picture of what God wants is wrong. And then he's also telling them that I'm God. I'm the one who makes the rules. I'm the one who determines right and wrong. He does this by declaring his deity, and here he does it in verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. The Pharisees would tell you that they were Lord over the Sabbath because they're the ones making the rules. Jesus is saying, no, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not going to directly quote, but I am going to give credit to John MacArthur. I did some reading and I've kind of put it in my own words. I want John MacArthur to get the credit because I don't know that I could have come up with this on my own. What is Jesus truly communicating when he's saying that he's Lord of the Sabbath? Think about John chapter 1. What does John chapter 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what did he do? The Word of God created everything. And nothing was made that was made without the Word of God. And then John tells us who the Word of God is. John says that Jesus is the Word of God. So we understand that if we go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we read through Genesis 1 into Genesis 2 and even into Genesis 3, that the creator of the world was Jesus. Now think with me for a moment. Who made the world? God did. John says Jesus created the world. Then who is Jesus? We should be able to deduce at this point that Jesus is God. Who rested on the seventh day? Jesus did. Think with me for a minute. Let's put Jesus in that picture where he belongs, because we separate that picture out because we don't have Jesus' name in it. But who rested on the seventh day for the Sabbath? Jesus did all the work. Jesus spoke the world into existence. Jesus looked and saw that everything was good, along with all of the Trinity. Don't take that the wrong way. All of the Trinity was there. But Jesus stopped and rested, looked upon what he had created, and saw how good it was. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our leader. Jesus is the one who does all of these things for us. So all of that said, when Jesus tells the Pharisees he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying, I made the Sabbath. I made the day. I made it as a day of rest. I designed it. I am the one who determines what is right or wrong on it. That's how he can say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I determine. Jesus determines what is right and wrong to do on the Sabbath day. In this controversy with the Sabbath and the Pharisees, he's telling them their hearts shift, their hearts' focus is shifted. The intention of the Sabbath is for man to be able to fix their eyes on God. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had taken their eyes off of God and put their eyes on a series of rules and laws. Well, if you don't come to church wearing the right clothes, you're not going to heaven. If you play cards on Sunday, you're not going to heaven. If you play a guitar, you're not going to heaven. Sorry, Christiana, I couldn't help that. But that's what they're saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying. They're focused on the law instead of the lawgiver. They're focused on the writings that they created, their own creation, their own pride, their own hearts, instead of humbling themselves before God who gave them the law. They've turned from a God-centered and other-centered life, which is what Jesus created, to a self focused and self-protective life for themselves. They've lost the purpose of the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summed up as this. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Love God and love yourself. The Pharisees have nothing going on with loving God, really, and loving themselves. They've got an outward desire to show love, but their inward hearts are corrupt. And they have no desire to be loving to Jesus' disciples who are trying to eat food and to take care of their hunger. The Pharisees should have grabbed a loaf of bread, grabbed some fresh fruit, and carried it out to the disciples. Let's take care of your need. Let's meet your physical need so that we can get back to focusing on God. You see how their hearts have changed? We're going to see that continue to get worse as we move into chapter 3. Point number 3, the Sabbath is for God's glory. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue. Now, a couple different commentaries would tell you a couple different things. This could be the same day. Most likely it is not. But here's a situation where Jesus, on a Sabbath, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. He was crippled in some way. He couldn't fold his hands in prayer. One of his hands didn't function. Okay? So he's there with his disciples, and the Pharisees are just watching. Listen to what it says. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath. Why? Because they're other-focused and they care about the guy with the hand? No, they wanted to accuse him. They're trying to accuse Jesus and make Jesus look bad, accuse Jesus of some form of sin so that he loses all of his authority and power. Also, there's great levels of emotion seen in this passage. There's anger expressed by Jesus, but there's also hatred and an alliance that should have never happened between the Herodians and the Pharisees. The man with the withered hand is seen by Jesus. Jesus opens his eyes. He lifts his eyes up off of the law, and he sees a man in need. He says, here is somebody that I can help. And he's also challenging the Pharisees at the same time. Here is someone that I can help. Here's somebody that I can work with. Doesn't know much about the man, but because he had a physical disability, most of the Jews there would have assumed that he was a sinner. Even the disciples assumed that when somebody was sick, who was born blind, who sinned that the man was born blind is what the disciples would say. A physical disability was often thought of as a consequence for sin. You can read Job and see the same thing. Jesus, however, was sensitive and full of compassion toward him. You see again Jesus' desire to free this man and to have compassion on him, to bring him back to a place of freedom and worship. The compassionate work of healing done by Jesus served two purposes: to lift the burden of the man's problems and to bring glory to God. God created the Sabbath so that we would be free, so that we could glorify him and worship him as necessary, as he desires and as we should. The funny thing is, the Pharisees aren't looking for a miracle. The Pharisees are looking to accuse. They're not looking for Jesus to do something important. They're not looking for God to show up. They're not waiting for that. They're waiting to discredit him and put him in his place for these challenges. And this is the fifth challenge as he heals on the Sabbath. They are sinfully angry toward Jesus. If you read verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to what? How to destroy him. Now wait a minute. This God, this Jesus, just healed a man in their presence. They're frustrated by all of these confrontations. They can't see beyond their own selfish desires, their own selfish, sinful hearts, that now all they want to do is destroy him. The healing of the hand alone should have brought them to repentance for their other accusations. But instead of repenting, they go deeper and deeper into their own sinful desires. Despite knowing the Pharisees were looking to accuse and condemn him, he did the right thing. He fulfilled the purpose of the law of the Sabbath in doing so. And to prove this point, Jesus called the man with a withered hand to himself for all to see. He commanded the man to stretch out his hand, and as he did, his hand was healed. The Sabbath was for lifting burdens and for creating worship. Now that man with a withered hand, who couldn't pray, who probably couldn't hold a fork, who probably couldn't cut a steak, now has full use of his healed hand. Obviously, we know that in his healing, his burden was lifted. But what did he do? Can you only imagine? And it happens throughout Scripture. Jesus might have told him, it doesn't say here, Jesus might have told him to be quiet and don't tell anyone. But could you imagine leaving the temple, leaving the synagogue and saying, "Dude, Jesus saved me, he fixed me, he healed me. Who's getting the glory?" Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath for the purposes of lifting burdens and setting people free so that we can worship the Lord God Almighty. That will be a day, that was a day of celebration. And for us, when sin and death are fully destroyed, what are we going to do? We are going to celebrate the glory of God for all of eternity. All of eternity, because there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. Doing and saying the right things for God's glory will bring opposition and hostility. Jesus did these things. He fellowshiped with tax collectors. He called out the Pharisees on their Sabbath rules. He called them out in many ways, and they opposed him. You and I are going to face the same opposition. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace into this world. I came to bring tribulation." Jesus came to make life hard. Not that it's going to be hard forever, but our lives as Christians are not intended to be easy. Our lives are going to be difficult, and when we do the right thing for the right reason, we are going to be opposed. You need to hear that, because Jesus was. He said, Jesus himself says, if they do it to me, they're going to do it to you. So we're going to get those same things. We would all say that Jesus did a great thing, that he should have led, and that should have led all to see the power of God on display, and should have led everyone there to worship and glorify God. But yet the Pharisees did not do that. These two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees, the Herodians were a group of people who loved the Romans. They loved the Roman society. They loved the riches of the Roman society. They loved it all. And the Pharisees hated them. But what happened? At the end of this passage, two enemies, for the purpose of destruction of a common enemy, became friends. The Herodians and the Pharisees, from that moment forward, plotted against Jesus because Jesus was threatening their lifestyle. Jesus was threatening their culture. That's what happened. A couple of thoughts as we close. First, I want you to hear this. Jesus is Lord over all things. He's not just Lord of Sabbath. He is Lord of everything. He is Lord of this world. He is Lord of the weather. He is Lord, if you're a Christian, he is Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord over everything. There is nothing that is outside of his scope of authority and power. So instead of looking to church tradition to answer how we are to live and worship, we should be looking to Jesus. Instead of saying, if I pull Elvis up to the front and say, "Hey, Elvis, I need you to have a suit and a tie on," Elvis needs to take me back to the Bible. He needs to say, "This is what Jesus would do here." Okay? If there's something else, some other rule that we participate in, that, wait a minute, you can't do this, you can't do that, we need to look at what Jesus would do in that situation, because Jesus is our model for worship. Jesus is the lawgiver. Jesus is the one who determines right, wrong. We need to be looking to Jesus. The Sabbath was never intended for God, by God, to restrict us. Hear that, church. God never intended the Sabbath to be restrictive. The Sabbath, on the other hand, is to be freeing. He didn't intend to give us the Sabbath to take away our joy. So if you're coming to church today and it's been hard to be here, take a look at your heart, and where's your heart? Have you become a little Pharisaical? Instead of becoming angry at Jesus over it, repent, come to Jesus, place your trust in him so that you can have your joy in gathering together in corporate worship and celebration of who God is. The Sabbath's intention has always been to free us from burdens that we can't free ourselves from, to be able to worship God, to be able to find physical rest for ourselves and all others around us. And the last point that I want, last application I want you to take away, it is always, underline always, bold print, italics, all of it. It is always God's will to serve others in love. It is always God's will to serve others in love because that leads to freedom and worship. Father in heaven,